Well, a very good morning to each and every one of you. So glad that you are here. Especially glad to have the Rackley family with us. I understand Brother Rackley just turned 97. Is that correct, Brother Rackley? 97? All right. So he brought 97 people with him this morning. And so we are very grateful for your presence. I'm going to speak a little faster this morning. We're going to get right into the text in Matthew 5, Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to speak a little faster this morning because a little different. After my sermon, after the invitation song, Brother Adam Willingham is going to come up and make a brief presentation about the 2017 curriculum. So if I sound a little bit like an auctioneer, it's because we actually are a little behind even on our starting on this lesson. So let's get right into it. Victory in lighting the world. In Matthew 5, Jesus speaking in the Sermon on the Mount, one of the most densely practical sections in all of Scripture. And he says in verse 14, you, beginning in Matthew 5, 14, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. You know, despite the fact that I can't stand that it gets dark at 6 p.m. now, and it feels like bedtime at 7:30, one of my favorite things about this time of year are the Christmas lights on people's homes. There is something beautiful and comforting and captivating about the soft glow of a quiet house lit up at night with varied colors. And mostly, I appreciate the lights because they remind me of my role in this world. Jesus says to me in Matthew 5:14, and to all of us Christians, you are the light of the world. In this world of darkness and sin and depression and depravity, Christians, we are to be the light and the beauty and the comfort and guidance for lost souls. Our theme for this year has been focused on victory. As more than conquerors in Christ, we have learned over this year how we can have victory in life, in death, in worship, in love, spiritual warfare, persecution, family life, failure, prayer, adversity, and God's Word. Up to this point in the year, all of the aspects of victory that we've talked about and explored have been more with an inward focus in strengthening our own relationship with God. But you see, true victory for Christians is never meant to be kept to ourselves. Victory for a Christian is not complete until it is shared with other people. And other people in the world who do not have the victory in Christ are brought in to share in that victory with us. Jesus says that is our role in this world, to be lights in the darkness. He says in verse 14, our lights cannot be hidden. If we are truly victorious representations of His light, people are going to see it. He says in verse 15, nobody lights a lamp and then puts a basket over and covers it up. The very purpose of light is to illuminate, to be seen, to shine in the darkness. And Jesus says, that is you. There is victory in light in the world. So let's study this morning together about how we can have victory by sharing our victory in Christ with others and allowing our lights to shine in this dark world. First, a principle, a general principle. Light is more powerful than the dark. Would you turn to John chapter 1, please? In John's introduction to his gospel, he tells us all these magnificent, lofty things about Jesus. He is, for instance, the Word of God. He says that Jesus was God. He says that Jesus is the source of life. And look at what else he says in John 1, verses 4 and 5. In him, in Jesus, was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. When Jesus came into the world, he brought life with him, but he also brought light. In fact, there's a correlation in this passage between light and life. Well, how is there life in light? Well, probably a few things. Think about, in physical terms, how the sun gives light to all creation and gives warmth and gives energy and gives growth to the plants. In Genesis chapter 1, the sun is called the greater light to rule the day. Or think secondly about how light is associated in Scripture with the presence of God. You have people who enter into God's presence like Moses, and when he comes out of the presence of God, his face is shining because the light of God was so bright. Remember, God said, "Let there be light," before he ever created the sun. Why? Well, how could he do that? Because God is the source of light, not the sun. The sun is just a tool that God is using to rule the day in creation. Thirdly, light offers guidance. Light illumines our path. And so in the wisdom literature in Scripture, light is connected to life because the light shows us how to live and how to find the righteous path in life to save our souls. But secondly, in verse 5 in John 1, he makes an additional point about the light of Jesus. And it will read differently depending on the Bible translation you are using. It will either say, the darkness did not comprehend it, or the darkness did not overcome it. And that's because the word there means lay hold of, or to take possession of. And there are two ways to take that, and the word is actually used in Greek. It's used in two different ways in the New Testament. It could mean to lay hold of in terms of grabbing onto something and trying to take something captive, but it can also mean to lay hold of something mentally. It's like our word in English, grasp. We might say, well, I barely escaped his grasp because he was holding me so tightly. Or we could say, the meaning of that sentence, escaped his grasp. You see, in that second part, it's more of a mental issue. So one means to apprehend, the other means to comprehend. And I think both are true in this context. On the one hand, the darkness didn't understand the light. People saw Jesus as a foreigner. He's talking about strange things. Even his disciples had to ask him continually, what did you mean by this? Because he was so different from everything that they were used to. The darkness did not comprehend the light. But on the other hand, let's remember the fact that Satan and his demons, the forces Paul calls in Ephesians 6, the world forces of this darkness, could not overcome Jesus either. They could not take the light prisoner. They could not hold Jesus captive or apprehend him. Satan tried that by having him crucified. And it seemed like he won at first. In fact, do you remember what happened? Look in Mark 15. In Mark 15, you remember what happened while Jesus was on the cross? In Mark 15, this may be just a detail that we just kind of read over and don't think much about. I know I've done that many times. It's very easy to just read over and not think much about. But in verse 33 of Mark 15, while Jesus was on the cross, it says, when the sixth hour came, darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour. Now, the sixth hour, according to Jewish reckoning, that's noon. That's the brightest part of the day. And yet it says, while Jesus was on the cross, it became completely dark. No sunlight, no moon, no stars, and they didn't have electricity back then. So you're talking about utter darkness from 12 p.m. to 3 p.m. as the world tried to snuff out the light of the world on the cross. But of course, that darkness was only temporary because Jesus could not ever be snuffed out by the darkness of this world. And 3 days later, Jesus rose from the grave and conquered the darkness. And here's my point. If we're going to have true victory in lighting the world as Christians, we need to appreciate just how much power we have to affect change. In Matthew 5, when Jesus said, you are the light of the world, he was not talking to politicians. He was not talking to the ultra rich and powerful. He was not talking to celebrities. He was talking to the common people of the day like you and I. He was trying to instill them with confidence that they can be powerful, shining lights in a lost and dying world. Despite having no political power in society, they actually had the power to point people back to God by the kind of life that they lived. And we do too. And we have to bring John 8 into this discussion in John 8, verse 12. This is very crucial. Listen to what Jesus says about himself in John 8, in verse 12. Then Jesus again, John 8, 12, then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. This verse reminds us, the power doesn't come from us. When Jesus says, you are the light of the world, he doesn't mean, well, you're just special on your own, and so when people see you, they'll just have light. No, the power comes from us having the light of Jesus Christ within us as we have submitted to him in baptism and become Christians, and then we then become reflections of that light to shine out back into the world at every opportunity. The darkness of the world will not understand it. In fact, for some who love living in sin, the Bible says, the darkness will get mad at it. The darkness will not enjoy having light shone upon them. They will hate it, which is why, by the way, they put Jesus on the cross. But on the other hand, the darkness won't be able to overpower it either. When those with the right hearts watch us shining the light of Jesus in our lives, they'll see what it's all about. And like those lights on the homes I mentioned earlier, our lives will be alluring and guiding, comforting and beautiful. Let me say one more thing about this principle. Think about this truth. The only power darkness has over light is the power light allows it to have. If light chooses to shine, darkness can't do anything about it. That's why they sell flashlights, but not flash darks. If it's dark outside, I can put a stop to that. I can take out my app on my phone with my flashlight, and I can cut through the darkness with the power of light. But if it's noon, and I think, man, it's just too bright out here, I need to pull out my device that can somehow then make a beam of darkness, that's not going to happen. That can't happen. The only time darkness has any power over light is when the light gives up and hides itself. That's why Jesus says, don't hide your light under a basket, because that's the only way that darkness can win. And so the point is, choose this morning that you are going to light up this world with the light of Jesus Christ, and the darkness will not be able to stop you. You will be more than a conqueror in Christ, because the light in you is far more powerful than the darkness around you. And as a result, you'll help others around you be more than conquerors too. You just have to decide to shine. And once you do, you'll defeat darkness in three ways this morning. First, you'll light the world with your works. Back in Matthew 5:16, he says that you ought to let your light shine so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Turn to Ephesians 5, please. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul goes into a little bit more depth here on the concept of light and darkness. In Ephesians 5, begin in verse 6, he says, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them, for it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret." You know, the reason good works are so powerful is because good works inspire people. Good works inspire change. Deeds of darkness, on the other hand, are not inspiring at all. They are not transformative at all. You read a news headline, for instance, that says some millionaire lied to a bunch of customers and cheated people in his business, and of course he was guilty of tax fraud. We look at that and think, that's not inspiring at all. Nobody says, wow, I want to be like that guy. I want to really change my life and start defrauding people like he did. Well, no. But what about when we see a little girl in the news giving food to a homeless person? Or how about this 12-year-old boy named Campbell in Australia? Have you all heard of Campbell? His mom taught him how to use a sewing machine at an early age, and for whatever reason, he just fell in love with sewing. And so all his other friends wanted to go out and play soccer and go out and do all the things kids do, and he just really wanted to stay inside and just sew and use the sewing machine. Well, one year he was having a discussion with his parents, and I don't know how he found out about this, but apparently he found out there were children who were sick and who were in the hospital with cancer and other types of serious illnesses, and he wanted to buy gifts for them for the holidays. And his parents said, you know, that's great, but of course, you know, we don't have money to, you know, just give gifts to all the children in the hospital. And so instead, he started using this sewing machine to make teddy bears. And when he was nine years old, he made it a goal to make one bear every day of the year. And then for the holidays, he brought those 365 bears and handed them out to children in hospitals all over the area. By the time he was 12 years old, he had already made and distributed more than 800 bears. and put smiles on the faces of 800 children in hospitals and, of course, on the smiles of the faces of their families. I don't think Campbell comes from a Christian home, but what I found interesting was that what his mom said about him in an interview. She said, "He jumps every hurdle and puts light in dark situations." These are the kinds of good works Jesus is talking about. Good works inspire change. They absolutely destroy darkness and inspire people to know that there is still good in this world, that evil in this world does not have the final word unless good people sit around and do nothing. And here's a practical way to light the world with our good works. Do something unexpected for someone. Think to yourself, what would most people in this situation never even think to do? And then go do that. Most people in the world, well, they're thinking about themselves and they're thinking about their own families. So what if we go and do something nice for someone outside of our normal circle? Most people only think about giving a 15% tip or at the most 20%, and there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. But what if you notice that your waiter or waitress is having a bad day and you decide to give them a 40% tip instead? Most people don't pay for the person behind them in the drive-thru. So why not do that? Most people don't offer to mow the lawn for the elderly neighbor across the street, especially if the elderly neighbor is not very friendly. Most people wouldn't do something kind for someone who is mean or cruel to them. But what if you did that? And of course, being lights in the world goes much deeper than just random acts of kindness. Sometimes random acts of kindness can really just be short bursts or flashes of light in an otherwise dark lifestyle. In other words, anybody can do random acts of kindness. But we'll have the most effect with the slow, steady shine of consistent devotion and good choices for God that are far different than the choices of the world. Choices like going to worship every time the doors are open, even when it means sacrificing our time to do some other activity that we were wanting to participate in. Choosing to make your marriage permanent and fulfilling by following God's instructions for husbands and wives in the scriptures. Or choosing, if you're single, to abstain from sexual activity before marriage. Or choosing not to go party on the weekend with people getting drunk. Or not to watch pornography or to watch good, inspiring movies instead of movies filled with all kinds of darkness. Or how about to keep your word or to be a person of integrity. These are all very unexpected choices in our society. And they're more challenging than random acts of kindness, but these are all good works that overcome the darkness. And when we do that, we're being like Jesus, because the reason Jesus so powerfully lit the world around him was because he did things most people would never even think of doing, many of which were very difficult. Like he never sinned, for instance. How's that for unexpected? He never sinned, not even once. He touched lepers. He talked to Samaritan women. He ate with sinners and tax collectors. He voluntarily allowed himself to die on a cross for the sins of mankind. The cross is the greatest example there ever was or ever will be of a good work lighting the world, because it was the most unexpected thing ever done or that ever will be done. Paul talks about this in Romans 5:7. He says, look, how many of us would even die for a righteous person? Even for a righteous person, one would scarcely give his own life. And yet God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, while we were his enemies, Christ died for us. That's why Jesus was the light of the world. And we can reflect that light to others through our unexpectedly good works. Secondly, light the world with your words. In Philippians chapter 2, if you'll turn there to Philippians 2, beginning at verse 14. In Philippians 2, verse 14, Paul says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. There's so much negative speech in the world. It's amazing how nonchalantly people can criticize or complain or tear each other down, and they may even be directing that negative language toward themselves. Here in Philippians 2, our light is not only connected to blameless living, but it's also connected to our speech. He says we're to do things without grumbling and complaining. We're not to talk like the world. The world moans and groans about every new thing that comes up, but we are different. How about making a sharp left to Ephesians? Just left in your Bible, so Ephesians 4 and verse 29. Paul says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification," which means building up, "good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear." If you want to see a tangible example of light conquering darkness, speak a word of kindness to someone when they are not expecting it. And watch what happens. It's remarkable how one kind word can make someone's day. About a year ago, there was a high school student named Shea Glover who conducted a social experiment at her school. She went around in her high school with a camera and asked people if they would allow her to take their picture for a school project. She didn't tell them what it was for, but once she got these students in front of the camera, she said this. She said, "Thank you for being willing to let me do this. I'm taking pictures of things I find beautiful." Directions were amazing, especially among the girls. People were just so caught off guard by that. They didn't see that coming. And they lit up inside. It was so powerful to see teenagers who looked, well, they looked like they were really sad. They looked miserable, maybe because they just were ashamed of themselves for some reason. Maybe they had crooked teeth or really bad acne or overweight. And then when this random person called them beautiful, a smile slowly crept across their faces, and some of them could not stop smiling. Of course, the sad part is, in some of those cases, what you saw was the person immediately lit up inside. The smile started to creep across their face, and then they stopped it, and they shut it down, and it went right back to misery because they didn't believe her. Sometimes we're so quick to believe all the negative messages that we've picked up about ourselves along the way that when someone says something good about us, it's hard to know what to do with it. This happens to people with the message of the gospel as well. You can tell them that God loves them and God sent Jesus to die for them, and it's such an amazing message, but sometimes people don't know what to do with that message. They are flooded by disbelief because it seems too good to be true. The darkness did not comprehend, you see, the light. But what you see in that experiment is that whether or not people believe the good things about themselves, inside, everyone longs to hear it. Everyone longs to hear that they are loved, that they are worthy of love, that they are special. Proverbs 12, verse 18 says, "One who speaks rashly is like one who uses thrusts of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." Or Proverbs 15, 4, "A soothing tongue is a tree of life, but perversion in it crushes the spirit." A soothing tongue is not about empty flattery or manipulative compliments. This is about finding the good in people and then telling them what we found. This is about choosing to talk more about what's positive in the world rather than what's negative. It's about expressing gratitude to people, encouraging those who are discouraged, using language that builds up instead of tears down. And even when we have to say things that are hard, we do it in a spirit of love and gentleness. And just like when we do things that are unexpectedly kind, saying things that are unexpectedly kind will destroy the darkness around us and give light to the world too. And one last point this morning. Light the world with the way. Hopefully you're still in Ephesians. Look in Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 19. "This I say and affirm together," Ephesians 4, 17. "This I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness." We aren't just surrounded by dark living. We are surrounded by dark thinking. And the truth is, it is the dark thinking, the ignorant thinking, the sinful thinking that leads to the sinful and dark living. And that means that the ultimate goal of the Christian is not just to inspire people with our good works. It's not just to make people feel good with our good words. The ultimate goal is to lead them to the source of all goodness, and that is God the Father. Back in Matthew 5:16, Jesus said that they may see your good works and do what? And give you praise and say, wow, you're just the most amazing person I've ever met. Well, no. He says, so that they will see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That is the goal. See, because that way God and the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ can bring light to their thinking and change their hearts and change their lives. A lot of people in this world do good deeds and say really nice things, but their motives are detached from God. Take the example of Campbell, for instance. He has an amazing heart. I'm so impressed by this example of kindness toward those sick children in the hospital. But as far as I know, in the interviews with his family, there's nothing about giving glory to the Lord. In fact, I mentioned earlier that quote from his mother where she said, he jumps every hurdle and puts light in dark situations. That was only the first part of the quote. The rest of it was, he jumps every hurdle and puts light in dark situations. He's magic. I'm grateful for what Campbell's doing, but I really wish his mother or the news report would have said, he jumps every hurdle and puts light in dark situations. He learned that from the Lord Jesus Christ. See, people don't just need to be inspired. They need to be shown who Jesus is. Because they need to know that He is the way and the truth and the life, and that no one comes to the Father but through Him. They need to see that anything that we say that is good, anything that we do that is good, ultimately is only learned from God. God is the source of all goodness. And ultimately, for the Christian, anything that we say that is good or do that is good is motivated by the good shown to us by Jesus Christ on the cross. That means if we leave a 40% tip, we might leave a congregation card with it. That means if someone asks us why we did this kindness, we don't just say, well, I don't know, I was just kind of in a generous mood today. Maybe that's true. But we could also say something like, God has been so generous to me, I'm just trying to share that with others. Or if people already know that we're Christians because of previous conversations that we had, we may not need to say anything about why we did that act of kindness. They already know that we're a Christian. They already know who is the motivating force in our lives. The point is, when people see us as lights in the world, we always want to find ways to connect them to the true source of our light, so that they can then have the light of Christ shining through them as well. So let's go, brethren. Let's get out there. Let's own the night. Let us conquer the darkness and bring others to the true light of the world, Jesus the Christ. The more we light this world with His life and His light, the greater our victory will be. Will you take out your songbooks, please? If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you may be able to do good deeds. You may have small flashes of light in your life. But if you don't have the light of Jesus Christ in you, ultimately you're still walking in darkness. Ultimately, your mind is still in the dark. Ultimately, you do not have the life that is found and the salvation that is found only in Jesus Christ. And ultimately, sadly, you're headed to a place that the Bible refers to as a place of eternal darkness. But that doesn't have to be the case. You can come to Jesus. You can come and be drawn by the light of the world this morning and no longer walk in darkness. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you're willing to repent of your sins and confess Him as your Lord, you can be baptized in water this morning for the forgiveness of your sins, washing away your sins, becoming a new person in Jesus, joining this effort to have victory through lighting the world. Can we help you become a Christian this morning? If so, come forward and let us know while we stand and sing.